Take our seats, we'll get going. All right, hopefully we can just do this once. Good morning, Oasis.
Good morning.
Awesome. My name is Dave Hansen. I'm one of the co-pastors from the Yakima Vineyard. A couple of weeks ago, you heard from Dusty. Dusty is, in a simple way of describing this, our internal church pastor. He's kind of the face of the church. And so he does most of the preaching and most of the individual pastoring. I'm kind of the external pastor. I have responsibility for outreach in the community. As such, we started a separate nonprofit because the work in the community around us was much bigger than any one church could really handle on its own. So we expanded to invite other churches to come and be a part of it. And as a result of that, we have quite a few churches throughout the county that are very much involved in what we do on a day-to-day and a week-by-week basis. I would say dozens, if that gives you kind of a picture of what this is. We live in a very high poverty setting in Yakima. In the county of Yakima, for example, the poverty rate is literally twice as high. In fact, it's exactly twice as high as the state average. But in a 4,300 square mile county that's comprised of 14 individual towns and communities, with no central transportation, almost all of the highest need in the poverty setting is all centered in downtown Yakima, which just happens to be where our church is. So the footprint around our church has an intergenerational poverty level that exceeds, according to the school system, 97%. So you get a picture of just how much the need is. And we had to make a decision a long time ago. Were we going to limit our reach to help by the constraint of the church? Or are we going to open it up to the whole community, invite everybody in? And we decided the latter. So that's more or less my role at the Yakima Vineyard. Today we're going to be continuing in our study of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22. And I think the title for today is going to very, very simply be family. So I want to talk about the household that I live in. So this is most of our household, but it's not all of our household. I'm not in it, for example. During this day, I was in Philadelphia doing a Vineyard Justice Conference. But this was Adoption Day. If you look at the picture, all the way to the right is my wife, Teresa. Next to her, my daughter, Kristen, and her husband next to her. And next to Jose, their three children by birth. Kristen is holding baby Rosie, and my wife on the right has her hand on Oliver. So this was Rosie and Oliver's adoption day. Not in the picture are our two foster kids. So because foster kids are protected by the state, we don't like to show pictures of them. We don't talk about their names. I'll give you a little bit of story, but they're very, very much family in every application, in every way. We include them just as if they're our own. So these are just the kids that are represented in that picture. The three by birth kids, I guess, are all teenagers, and the two in front. In addition to this, my son and his wife and their adorable two kids also live in town. So Teresa and I get to be in this very cool place of grandma and grandpa with a lot. So it's a really cool thing. Now, this is a picture of Oliver on the right and his slightly older brother, Brandon, on the left. Now, I want to try to help paint a picture because in the contextualization of family that we're going to do today, I think this is really important. So, and I'm going to really try to not be emotional here. I'm not sure I'm going to succeed, but I'm going to really try. These two boys, as babies, were beaten terribly on an ongoing basis. This wasn't an episodal thing once or twice. This was an ongoing thing. Closed fist type beating, to be specific. Oliver has brain damage, and he's got a cracked skull and the bridge of his mouth on the top. He can't grow teeth. There's nothing left to grow teeth with. And his brother was in our home for several months, but we weren't able to keep him because at 4 years of age, he was homicidal. And so it was too dangerous to keep with the other kids. Oliver is adopted now. Brandon is adopted as well in a family where there are no other kids, and it's a perfect setting because he gets lots and lots of really great attention. Both boys are really, really blessed. This is Rosie. Rosie has no personality at all. So we were able to get Rosie at birth, right from the hospital. Her mom had been shot twice during a bank robbery, an armed bank robbery, in utero with Rosie. Just trying to understand, sometimes we equate things in terms of trauma with our life experience, where we have memories and so forth. But this little child definitely has trauma in her history that she's not aware of, doesn't have memory of, but she definitely reacts to with escalations that are fairly significant for a two-year-old. The two foster kids, again, I'm not going to give you their name, but mom is homeless, and mom trafficked both children. So the older is 11 now, just turned 11. The younger is four. No, I'm sorry, just turned five. The history that these kids have is literally heartbreaking. Now, it's not easy to raise kids like this. It's not comfortable. It's not convenient. When we think of those three older kids, you know, they have all grown up in private school. You know, they're all very active in sports and programs. One of them is a cheerleader, and you know, they're having a very good life. But having these other kids in the home, nothing is normal. I guess I want to plant an idea in you right now that love without sacrifice is a fraud. Love without sacrifice is a fraud. Love is inconvenient. It's not easy. Sometimes it gets very messy. But when we think in terms of family, we so easily gravitate to the word love. But do we really understand love? And are we really willing to give ourselves into it? So, what is family then? You know, it's embracing the new family members, certainly. They're welcoming those who may not fit in naturally with compassion, mercy, and love. We work through the hurt, the conflict, the dysfunction, indeed the trauma, and the lack of understanding. But we celebrate joy and achievement and success, and we love each other, and that love is genuine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray your presence right now, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would anoint my words. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord God. That I would give precisely the message that you intended. Father, I pray that you would open up the sky above this building, Lord God, and you would literally rain down your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that everyone here would hear exactly what you intend them to hear and that they would understand exactly what you intend them to understand. And Father, I pray that we would all be changed today. I pray that we would all grow today. And I pray, Lord God, that we would understand family in a whole new way. So we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I guess I want to start this by saying there's a little bit of sad news in here. I had this amazing family, but they don't go to church very frequently, which puts me in kind of a weird place, being the pastor of a church, and I love my family. I adore them. But I don't, as a rule, superintend my intention in their lives. I try to do the very best I can to bring my kids up in the way that they should go. I've done the best I know how to do to teach them and lead by example. But they have a tendency to find a lot of reasons for not showing up on Sunday morning. Does that sound like anybody's family here? Yeah. So it's, you know, it could be a sporting event. It could be, I need some rest this morning. It could be a family trip. It could be just about anything. But it always seems that there are so many reasons why we can't make it. But I think sometimes we fail to connect fully with God as we connect fully with each other when we miss church. Let me say that again. I think we fail to connect fully with God as we connect fully with each other. There's a book called The Gospel by Ray Orlin, and he puts it this way. It is only in a church that we are members of Christ and of one another, moving forward like a well-coordinated body. It is together that we suffer and thrive. It is together that we worship and grow and serve according to the word of God. That's what church is. It's ground zero for the new kind of community Christ is creating in the world today, for the display of his glory. The gospel isn't just about bringing salvation to individuals, as great as that is, and it is truly great. It is about God's plan to unite all things to Christ. All neighborhoods, all socioeconomic conditions. It's bringing everything together under Christ. So we're going to get into the scripture here, but I just wanted to maybe take a really brief segue to just remind you of the setting. As Paul was writing this in 60 to 62 AD from prison, there were some things going on about Ephesus. So Ephesus was the Roman Empire's fourth largest city. It grew because it was a central hub of trade at one time, and it really counted heavily on the harbor for that trade. But when the harbor became unnavigable, there was kind of a second thing that became kind of the central hub for Ephesus. And it was the goddess Artemis, also referred to as Diana, which was the sex goddess. and of all of the goddesses and gods that were created by man, and then she was this temple was the most sought after, and actually became responsible for a lot of the economic success of the community, and thus the thriving of that city was sin-based. And this is what Paul was up against as he was talking to this community. So let's go ahead and look at the scripture. Get this right. Therefore, by the way, I'm reading from the ESV. This is Ephesians 2, again, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he created, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So remember from the lessons prior to this, the first 10 verses in this chapter underscored the helplessness of the condition that Israel was in at this point, and the Gentiles for that matter. So verses 11 through 22 provide the solution. The difference is that in the first 10 verses, everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, were dead in their sin. And now all believers, both groups, have been rescued by God's gracious intervention in Christ. We must understand, I think, at this point, the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, because right here it's going to be important. Gentiles did not have the physical mark of circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. As a result, the Jews saw Gentiles as extended from their social group and from their special relationship with God. They were excluded. This was a them and us. All right? Binary. It's them and us. The Jews, on the other hand, are the circumcision, right, which is made in the flesh by hands. Most likely, Paul intended a negative connotation. They are not really circumcised, since true circumcision is spiritual rather than physical. So when we start looking at this scripture, verses 11 and 12, we see this remember, this word remember that. I think that this was here because he was trying to draw the people that he was talking to remember the progress God had made already in them. I think that he wanted to make sure that they could see God was already at work and that their growth was a process. There's no switch here. People don't just suddenly become fully knowledgeable about God and his kingdom way. Paul gives several disadvantages to the Gentiles, to the Jews, which he calls them to remember. One, Gentiles were separated from Christ. This is the most important on the list. If every spiritual blessing is found in Christ, being outside of Christ is an enormous problem. Gentiles were separate from the hope of the coming Messiah. Two, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were on the outside of the blessing that Israel had received by virtue of the covenant with God. They didn't have the protection of being in that context and in that community. Three, the Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise. One of the primary ways that God initiated redemption and marked out the pathway of his saving purposes was through establishing covenants with his people. Can you imagine what it would be like to be an outsider to the greatest thing on earth and have no means or ability to merit it? How hopeless that would be if you could be completely aware of it? The death of Christ brings you to God. So in verses 11 through 12, if the biggest problem facing the Gentiles here is their existence outside of Christ, then God has met the problem by them being in Christ. Jesus accomplishes this through the shedding of blood on the cross. You don't have to have any history or a religious inheritance, your personal sacrifice or a building to be able to be in this world. If you are in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. Now, Jesus brings peace to a divided humanity in verses 13 through 15. His death tore down the dividing wall of hostility, not likely a physical wall, but rather the Jewish law. The main outward characteristic of Judaism was the observance of the Mosaic law, the temple, the sacrifices, the Sabbath, the circumcision. Jews did not eat with Gentiles, and they would not intermarry with them. They would not socialize together. Doing so would bring about hatred. Doing so would bring about punishment. There was no connection between the two. It was illegal. It was not permitted. So there's some outreach work that we started to do fairly recently. In fact, the conversation started in the middle of December. Me and the director who works for Sunrise for Camp Hope, which is our homeless shelter, he and I were up in Toppenish because they have a facility that they've used for their extreme weather shelter for tribal members in the preceding 2 years. And we wanted to know if there was a way that we could work together and use that for a broader scope of people that were in need. What we found out that day was startling. What we found out was that as a result of a gentrification process that took place in an apartment complex that housed 280 families, that had closed 2 years earlier, there were now 487 households that were on a list waiting for housing. That's significant in that in Yakima County, the housing availability is less than 0.5%. There were 187 unsheltered homeless people on the streets every night. That means no food, very little food. They have a little stipend that they get by being tribal, and some of them do collect some bit of income from the state, but most of them quite literally don't have anything. Now, think about what it would be like to be outside all the time. People have basic needs. And their basic needs have to be met one way or another. If you don't give them a safe place to sleep, if you don't give them a bathroom, if you don't give them a safe place to lay their head at night and food to eat, I mean, all these things, they will do whatever they have to survive. They're going to try very hard to survive. Now, a lot of times we think in terms of the alcoholism and the drug addiction and all the things that are there. There's kind of a before and after juxtaposition that's kind of funny. We always think that the drugs and the alcohol came first and that's the reason, but oftentimes it's the other way around. It's that the terrible situation occurred through some terrible thing that happened to them, some trauma-related thing. Now they're out on the streets. For some, it's the loss of a job. For some, it's a death in the family. For some, it's a divorce. There's lots of things that could trigger a desperate situation. But once they get in that situation, rather than work with a God who loves them and cares for them and wants to bring them to a great solution, they don't see that. What they see is anxiety. What they see is an escalated temperament that they can't handle. There's too much energy and they don't know what to do with it. So they do coping things to survive, like drugs and alcohol. That happens all the time. So think in terms that there are 187 people that have nothing. It's not 187, it's 167. I got to remember my numbers here. Anyway, so we made a decision, Mike and I, to go back to where we heard most of them were staying. It's in a place called The Compound, which is also a place in Toppenish, who, for those of you who have been there, where the flea market is. So we bought enough food for like 60 or 70 people, and we went up there that night. We ran out of food. When we got there, they came from every direction. Folks, I don't know if many of you have actually seen starvation, what that looks like, and the desperation that that actually has, but this was starvation. These were people that hadn't eaten for days, okay? So in quickly connecting with, this is now not just a determination on whether the problem is real or not. Now this is a determination is, oh my gosh, can we fix this? You know, we went back 2 days later and we bought food for about 100, but we also bought blankets and coats and hats and mittens and scarves and everything that we could get our hands on. Warm socks, underwear, anything that we could find, we bought it with us. We bought a whole truckload. The entire truckload was taken, and 87 people showed up that night. And then we went with the cars throughout the community and started looking for others that weren't at the flea market, and we found them. We found three people that we had to rush to the emergency room. One of them was a 22-year-old young man. His fingers were already black from frostbite. He had a light jacket and he was laying down in a fetal position, shivering in the cold grass. So we're thinking, okay, now what do we do? So we started going through a program where we were feeding them on a regular basis, and I thought, okay, this is Sunrise Outreach, this is what we do. So I met with literally all of the pastors in town that next week. I made individual appointments, I went there and sat down with them. If they didn't get back to me, I just knocked on the door and showed up. And I did, I literally talked to every one of them. I then talked to the Chamber of Commerce, and there's a Rotary that's just for Toppenish. I spoke with all of them inside of a week and a half period. Tried to let them know what was going on and see if we could petition some help from the local community to do something about it. One of the people that were at the Chamber of Commerce meeting was the CFO at Yakima Valley Farm Workers Clinic. And she had this real heart for wanting to try to help. On my board for Sunrise Outreach, I also happen to have a Yakima Valley Farm Workers Clinic employee on staff. The two of them got together and they found a building right in Toppenish that hadn't been used for anything for 10 years. And it was literally right next to the clinic. Now, it had a bunch of stuff that was stored up in it and so forth. But the president, the CEO of that company got directly involved and really plugged his whole company into this. So in a matter of about a week and a half, they had completely cleaned the building. They had had construction people come in and work with the fire marshal to build egress doors and put in alarm systems and everything that was needed in order for us to house people there. And by January 15th, we had opened an extreme weather shelter. The churches are bringing in food, hot dinner every night. And we have volunteers that are also plugged in with our staff every night, all coming from the local churches in Toppenish. And so we'll run this till the end of February. Now, in the process of working with the city council and the staff of the city and so forth, and sadly for me, even some of the pastors, I heard a lot about the tribal people. I heard a lot of those people and their behavior and what they did and why they're in this situation. And if they would just stop drinking, if they would just stop taking drugs. So that was part of it, but we worked through it. And we had some really courageous people speak up at the city council meeting. One of them was a nun who I just love. First time I met her was that night, but wow, did she have an enormous amount to say. And it was coming up on Martin Luther King Day, which was also talked about at that city council meeting, and she kind of dovetailed through that and was brilliant as if she had prepared for this message half her life. It was a really cool thing. So they voted to unanimously let us do that. We started serving them on an every night basis. And guess what I heard from those we were serving? Why are you helping me? You're one of those white people. And then they started talking to the other people that we were serving and discouraged them from coming to us because we can't be trusted because we're those white people. So this prejudicial impact was going both ways. There was this need to be separate from both sides. This is the kind of thing that just wears me out because I want for so much more. The expression of God's kingdom in this world is about something, we'll coin a little word here. It's about one anothering. It's about being on the same page. It's about being connected. And that connection is absolutely vital because we're all, every one of us, we are all God's creation. And his opportunity in the hope of his kingdom is for all of us. So, how did Jesus break down this wall? By abolishing the law through his death. The law only governed Israel for a specific period of time. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made, Galatians 3:19. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Romans 10. Jesus fulfilled the law. Do you think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, Matthew 5:17. The law was prophetic in that it paved the way for Christ. He is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, the high priest, the temple, and so much more. So why did Jesus set aside the Mosaic law? I think Paul answers this in verses 15 and 16. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create for himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. But love without sacrifice is a fraud. You can't really have one without the other. You know, it's easy to say that we care, that we accept, that we include, but it's entirely different to walk that out, because walking it out makes us vulnerable, makes it inconvenient, interrupts our lifestyle, might cost us something. To give up a little something of ourselves to embrace a little something of someone else is never a natural thing, and it's never easy. I think Jesus' death created a new and unified humanity. As believers are united with Christ, they become united with one another across all social barriers that once divided them. Note that Jesus didn't unite Jews and Gentiles in general, but Jews and Gentiles in Christ. There was this vertical part of that, aspect of that, developing family, and there's this horizontal one anothering thing that's also going on at the same time. One without the other is incomplete. Both are together. When asked, what is the most important commandment? Do you remember the response? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the other is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This new humanity, is it lawless? Now that, you know, there's been this replacement of all these laws? No, but Jesus has removed everything that had once divided us. Jews and Gentiles don't gather in a temple in Jerusalem to worship. Worship is now in spirit and in truth. We don't offer sacrifices. Jesus is our sacrifice. Physical circumcision is no longer required, as our hearts are circumcised in Christ through the Spirit. We are now under the law of Christ. I guess I would be very careful about following Old Testament commands in Scripture until I understand how it has been fulfilled in Christ. And then in the light of this fulfillment, ask what implications it still has for me today in following Christ. Jesus brings peace to humanity divided from God in verses 16 through 17. As we saw in the early part of this chapter, everyone, Jews and Gentiles and sinners and enemies of God, and in need of being reconciled with him. When Jesus died on the cross, he not only fulfilled and thus set aside the law, thus creating a new people, he also removed the curse of the law that was against all humanity, keeping them from God. The body to which Paul refers to here is the church universal. All believers, all times, all places. In church, there just aren't any ethnic barriers. If our churches are still divided in a way along racial and cultural lines. He would say that our gospel, our very grasp of the meaning of Jesus' death is called into question. That's N.T. Wright, as he is working through the exegesis of Ephesians 11 in the book, The Studies of the Individuals and Groups. As a people, we should seek to remove every barrier that hinders everyone in our city from encountering God through Oasis Church. I love what Doug Grogan, an American African Acts 29 pastor out of Camden, New Jersey, says. If you have a Skittles neighborhood, your church should look like Skittles. You've probably heard it said at Vineyard before, we want our church to be the thumbprint of our community. We want it to look like... what would it look like for our church here today if people... to create a gospel culture that sought to remove every single barrier that hindered anyone from coming to our church. This unified humanity now has access to the Father, united together in one spirit. And the thrust of this text is not we both alike have access. It's a really careful distinction. We both together have access. Here, the three persons in the Trinity are involved in the believer's access to God. We see it in verse 18. Through the work of Christ, united in one spirit, believing Jews and Gentiles have access to the Father. God is now approachable. Jesus is our peace. He restores peace between divided humanity and restores peace between humanity and God. The people in the tribe in Toppenish, it didn't look to me like there was any hope of them finding any way to the hope of the gospel. But I believe in what's happening now, there's at least that possibility. Now there is an extension. Now there is a community forming. Now the questions are of why are you doing this, are now being answered in a way that is really expressing Kingdom of God theology. We are now fellow citizens. When it comes to verses 19 through 22, the ethnic tension and estrangement has disappeared. You now belong to a new family. You were strangers, temporary foreigners and aliens, but now you are fellow citizens, saints, and members of the household of God. Just as we were justified with respect to God the Father upon the salvation, so also we become one family with respect to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this family is no less a positional reality than justification. The church is family. What are the characteristics of a family? We share stuff together. We share our hearts with one another. We stay, embrace the pain, we grow up together. Do you know why we call membership to a particular local church important? There is no churchless Christianity in the Bible. It doesn't exist. The church is not simply a historic convenience, a useful way to organize discipleship and mission. No. The bride of Christ, complete and perfect, is family with God and each other. You and I are one with all true Christians throughout history. Augustine, Martin Luther, even John Wimber, and many other amazing people, right? Our participation in the unity of God's kingdom throughout time must extend to how we see each other and how we see the neighborhood around us. If we can't see each other through the light lens, how are we going to see those neighbors through God's eyes? Choosing to live in isolation is really easy, and it's pretty convenient. doesn't cost us anything, there's no risk. We don't have to get the approval of the person next door to jump into it, you know. Wow. Choosing to live in isolation is really easy. But in Christ, you are part of a family. You are family with God. You are family with each other. And all in Christ. Now, become in practice what you are in truth. Act like a genuine family member. Get to know your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Care for them through thick and thin. You are family. Can I ask the worship team to come back up? And I'm going to be a little at risk here. Do you have a ministry team that can come up and pray for folks? Because if so, I'd like you folks to come up as well. So why was the temple so central in Judaism? God had promised to live there, according to N.T. Wright. As many as believe, the place where earth and heaven met. We are the temple right now. We are that temple. If the worship team can come on up. The prayer team can come on up. For those of you who are working through things with their family, take a minute and come up and let's pray for you. If you're working through what this is about the community and the part that you have to play in it, and you're struggling with a mindset or a paradigm or maybe a political view or something like that, don't struggle with it. Come up and get some prayer. You want to be Christ-centered in whatever you're working in. You don't want to do it in a box. You don't want to do it by yourself. Now is the time to come up and get Christ-centered. Let us pray for you. And if you're struggling with the brokenness of being new to a family, that one I get. Come up and let me pray for you. Amen?